verse 16. We bow for a moment of prayer together, please. Father, we're thankful today that you promise us in your word that you would never leave us, never forsake us. We thank you for the opportunities which are ours to open our hearts and minds to the wonderful word of God. We're thankful that we have the completed canon of Scripture. We thank you that we have the magnificent ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for logistical provisions. You bless us every day. We thank you for taking care of us. And we ask that you'll especially bless those today who have physical difficulties. We thank you that you've given us the assurance in your word that you would always be there with us. We thank you for it. We pray that you will bless us in these moments now, that we focus our attention upon the eternal word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. If you're looking at it in your Bible, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I'm not sure that I need to tell you this, but I have a method of study. And I analyze, as you know, when I'm looking into the verses of the New Testament, I analyze every word. I find verbs and nouns and adjectives, and I look them up. I don't need to tell you this, but I will. And that is that I have a lot of fun as I analyze each particular passage of Scripture. And I have an unusual amount of joy as I analyze verbs and adjectives and adverbs. I'm sure that all of you are so excited about the fact that I get excited about those things. But I just want you to know that when I got into 2 Timothy 3:16, I was looking for verbs in the original language, and I did not see it. So I went to a special book that I have that gives me information in relationship to the verbs in a particular verse. And lo and behold, I didn't find it. And I was, for a few moments, just startled because I felt that the book had made a mistake and that on this particular verse that they had just overlooked the fact that there were some verbs there that I thought would be there, but they were not there. Now, I'm saying all that to let you know that when you look at this passage of Scripture, you have to understand that I put in parentheses the verbs. If they had been there, they would have been visible in some way. However, they are found in no place in 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, you look at it while I'm reading it. Every scripture, God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, you'll notice that I inserted the verbs in parentheses. But that's the reason why that scholar who was going through and analyzing all of these verses and putting into the information so that we could all see it, we could see the verbs if the verbs are there. And the verbs are not here in this verse. Understood? Not here in the original text. Now, I don't know what that does for you, but that's okay. You at least need to be aware of the fact that I have a fun time. Every scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You have to understand that what I do when I study the New Testament, I analyze every single word. And that's a joy for me to be able to do that. I don't talk about it. Some of you think I do. Some of you think I talk about every one of the words. But I don't. I leave off some of the words. But I want you to see that this is the way it is in the original text. Every P-A-S-A, Pesa, Graphe, every scripture. Now just stay with me for a few moments and you'll see how blessed and wonderful it is to study the original text. Every scripture, then the next word is theanoustos. Theanoustos. Theos is the word God. Noustos is the word pneuma, breathe. So this is saying every scripture, God breathed. That's powerful, folks. That is wonderful. I want you to see how fantastic this is. Some years ago, we bought antiques from a lady by the name of Ophelia. And I showed her in the scripture from the Greek language her name. And here it is. And I'll just point it out to you so you can see it. It's O-P-H-E-L-I-M-O-S, which is Ophelimos. Ophelimos. Her name was Ophelia. And I told her that her name means profitable. And she was profitable. She had antiques, and we made her promise years ago, before she passed away, she would say, now you need this particular antique, you need this to make your parlor look good, you need this, this, this. And so we would buy these things from her, and we didn't have the money, but we would pay her a $100 bill on the first day of every month. And we did that for years. She would say, take it on home, and we wouldn't want to take it home until we got it paid for. Her name was profitable. Here's a word. Ophelia. Ophelimos. Now, you didn't want that information, but I just enjoyed sharing it with you. I want you to see that this is every scripture, graphe, understood. The verb is understood. It's not there. God breathed. And profitable. Now, there's something else I need to tell you. In the Greek, you have a little word, P-R-O-S, pros, which means face-to-face. See something face-to-face. I want you to see how many times the word pros is used here. If you'll notice, it says, and is profitable for teaching, profitable, pros for reproof, pros, profitable for correction, pros, profitable for instruction in righteousness. Now, you didn't need to know all that, but I had to let you know how enjoyable it is for me to see this. And I want you to see how fantastic it is to study the Bible from the original language. So this says, every scripture, all scripture, God breathed, saturated by God and the breath of God. And every bit of it is profitable for us. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. I trust that this verse will mean more to you now than it's ever meant before. And that's all we're going to do as far as the Greek is concerned. When I look at this verse of Scripture, and I will only go as long as the time allows, because I have much that would go far, far beyond the time that we have allowed. God is our righteousness. At the point of your acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior, and when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, what took place at that point of time was what we call regeneration, new birth, salvation. At that point of time, God worked the miracle of regeneration in your life and mine. And we became, at that point of time, the recipient of His righteousness. You've got to think this through and realize how fantastic that is. You and I must understand that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have imputed, put into us, God's righteousness. That's the reason why Jesus said to the believer, I in you, and you in me. That means that Jesus Christ in his magnificent way, came into our lives at the point of salvation and set up his abode. He lives inside of us now. You and I, if we really realize that, we'll be very conscious on a day-by-day basis of what we think, what we say, and what we do. Right? Because he said, when you were saved, when I was saved, God worked the miracle of regeneration, and we became the recipient of imputed righteousness. He came to set up his abode in our lives. This, to me, blows my mind. And what I'm trying to do in coming months is to let all you to realize that it's being a blessing to me, and I want it to be a blessing to you to see this. On the screen, the scripture says in Proverbs 14:34, this is the Old Testament, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. You and I know this. You and I have the responsibility of being a part of a pivot to preserve our nation. This scripture says righteousness exalts a nation. And I believe that God, in his magnificent justice, love, grace, is allowing us some more time in the United States of America. I don't understand it all, and neither do you, but we have to accept the fact that we are where we are at this point of time. Righteousness exalts a nation, and we must pray that more and more people will be born into God's kingdom and be the recipients of imputed righteousness. We'll be blessed tremendously if born-again believers, recipients of imputed righteousness, will live righteously in the time you and I are now living. So much for that. Salvation is the adjustment a person makes to the justice of God when the person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. When I say that, I'd like for you to take a mental picture of the Ark of the Covenant. And I would like for you to have the mental picture, on the one hand, seeing a cherubim, and on the other hand, seeing a cherubim, and coming to the conclusion that these represent God's righteousness and God's justice. I want you to see this mental picture, because I want you to see righteousness and justice. Righteousness says that God is holy, and we are unholy. We are depraved creatures. We're sinners. And without God, we're lost and without hope in this world. With Christ, we've been redeemed, but we still continue with an old sinful nature. Over here on this hand, we see the cherubim, righteousness. God is righteous. We're unrighteous. Over on this side, we see the cherubim, justice. And justice says that God is a holy God, God is a righteous God, and God cannot stand disobedience and sin. Justice says sin has to be paid for. No one on the earth had the ability to do that. No one through the ages of time had the ability to be righteous enough to pay for our own sins. So deity two, the pre-existent Christ, and you've heard me say it many times, I'm putting it in modern terminology, deity two said to deity one, I'll go to the cross, I'll die for the sins of the world. And so deity two became the God-man, sinless, pure, impeccable, tempted in all points as we are, yet the only one qualified to go to the cross and die for you and for me. Are you able to see that? In other words, here God is and here we are. God is holy and we're unholy. God is righteous, we're not righteous. And so Jesus Christ came
And so we have, in essence, the hand of God on the one hand, and you and I know that that's an anthropopathism, an anthropomorphism, a hand. God doesn't have that hand. But this is terminology that you and I can understand. God reached down his hand, and we reached up our hand, but our hand could not reach his hand. But Jesus reached up and took his hand, reached down and took our hand, and brought us to God. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the meaning of the cross. Deity too was the only one qualified to make it possible for you and me to be saved and have imputed righteousness. I made up my mind some weeks ago that when I got into a study now with you folks, that I would seek to just communicate to you out of the overflow rather than go through all these notes. Even though I want you to know that I have right now for you this day, for this session, 26 pages of notes. And you're not going to get it. Today, that is. When I look at this passage of Scripture, I see that it says, and I want you to look at it with me again, every Scripture, our Bible, the Word of God, every Scripture is God-breathed. So that means that we have a book that we should pay attention to. We have the inspired Word of God. There's not another book like this. So don't take this book lightly. This is God's message for us. Every Scripture, God-breathed, and is profitable. I like things that are profitable, don't you? It's God's plan for us to appreciate those things that are profitable. And in the realm of the spiritual, not anything more profitable than for us to have the thinking of God or the thinking of Jesus Christ. It tells us here what all this will do for us. Face to face, profitable for teaching. Face to face, profitable for reproof. Face to face, profitable for correction. Face to face, profitable for instruction. Instruction where? Instruction in righteousness. Oh, that word is so beautiful. Dikaiosune, the word righteousness. I knew you'd want me to talk about it, but I'm not going to today. Let me go on. The justice of God, I've just been talking about it, was satisfied when Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree. Would you just look at that for a moment and see how fantastic it is? You remember the picture I painted for you? Righteousness on the one hand, justice on the other hand. You remember seeing that? Please let that make an indelible impression upon your mind. Over here is justice. And justice says God cannot stand sin. Sin has to be paid for. Jesus Christ said, I'll pay for your sins. You and I are not worthy of that. We do not deserve to go to heaven. There's not a thing in us that would bring us to God within the framework of our own flesh, our own desires, our own abilities. Can't do it. God loved us so much. Jesus Christ loved us so much that he said to the Father, in essence, I'll go and I'll pay for the sins of mankind. We don't deserve that. God says sin has to be paid for. Jesus said, I'll pay for it for you, and I'll pay for it for all the people who've ever been born or who will ever be born. But what they'll have to do is accept the gift of salvation and not try to work for it, not try to be baptized for it, not try to be good for it, not to be a member of the church for it. Accept it. It's a gift from God through Jesus Christ to us. Oh, my. The justice of God was satisfied when Christ bore our sins in his own body on the cross. This makes it possible then for God to reconcile the believer to himself and to impute righteousness to him, to us. When I go to Genesis 15, verse 6, I read, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The gospel is the information provided in the Bible to give us the facts about God's provision for us. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was predetermined by the decisions of the divine decrees, so that from the standpoint of the Old Testament times, Jesus Christ's substitutionary atonement was certain to take place, even though the actual efficacious sacrifice had not yet occurred. Now, I know that's a long sentence, but I've written it out for you to be able to see that the death on the cross was predetermined by the decision of the divine decrees in the eternal ages past. And so from the standpoint of the Old Testament times, Jesus Christ's substitutionary atonement was certain to take place, even though the actual death on the cross had not taken place, it had not yet occurred. The justice of God was satisfied in the eternal ages past. Now, my question to you is, and you can think about this, how were the Old Testament people saved if Jesus had yet not died on the cross? I just read it to you, folks. You already got the answer. Old Testament believers received Jesus Christ as Savior as he was revealed in Old Testament times. You ought to write that down and think about it for about 3 or 4 months. Old Testament believers received Jesus Christ as Savior as he was revealed in Old Testament times. Sometimes he was called Elohim. Sometimes he was called Jehovah Elohim, or Jehovah plus a noun, or the noun God, our righteousness. When there was perceptive choice at the point of God consciousness, God provided gospel information to the individual. The first statement of the gospel is recorded in Genesis 3:15. At the time of the original sin, man's fall, when Adam and Eve fell, they only had one count against them. What was their sin? They only had one count against them. It was negative volition, negative choice. There was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was not two trees, it was one tree. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't need that. Should not have that. Had they not disobeyed, they would not have had it. But they disobeyed, Eve and Adam, and they became fallen creatures. Good and evil, then, is the plan of Satan. So knowledge of good and evil is the knowledge of Satan's plan. Adam and Eve, in their innocence in the garden, did not need to be introduced to Satan's plan or to be inculcated with it. Therefore, this tree was forbidden. Now, I don't need to tell you this, but you already know it. Eve partook of the tree in innocence. Adam partook in cognizance. He had seen the first sinner, Eve, disobey God, but he took part anyway. Remember now, there was no immorality involved here, because at that time there were neither moral nor immoral choices. They didn't have those choices. What was their sin? Their sin was merely rejection of what God had commanded. This brought instant spiritual death. At this instant, man no longer ruled the world. Satan became the ruler of this cosmos. The coup d'etat to take over was complete. And now man was subject to Satan as far as this world is concerned. Mankind immediately became marked with the mark of Adam. And the scripture says, first Adam, second Adam. As in the first Adam, you die. In the second Adam, you're made alive. Do we understand that? That tells us about the first Adam. It tells us about Jesus Christ, the second Adam. In the first Adam, all die. But in the second Adam, Jesus Christ, we're made alive. But we have to accept his provision of salvation. I wish I could really tell you folks how wonderful you are. But if I did, you'd have the big head. But you listen so attentively and so carefully. And I thank you for it. Wednesday night, we'll be coming back to this point to continue our study. May we bow for prayer, please. Father, we're thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the fact that he was willing to say to the Heavenly Father, I'll go to the world, I'll go to the earth, and I'll die for the sins of the world. I'll be the sacrifice. And he did just that. As the God-man, man without sin, pure, sinless, perfect in every way, he came to the cross and died for all of us. And we're thankful that we, back there years ago, accepted that magnificent gift of salvation. We pray that there will be those today who do that. We know that the scripture says, very simple, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We've said that over 1,000 times or more. It's so great. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Doesn't say hope so or maybe so. It says you shall be. And so we pray that at this very moment, those who listen to this message and they've been hearing about God's great gift to mankind, that they would be willing to accept that gift right now. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the scripture says. Whosoever means anyone. So we pray that there will be those who will do that. And we thank you over and over again for your matchless and grace blessings. And we especially pray at these closing moments of this service for Tracy Price, for Mary, and for their family. In Jesus' name, amen.